get all of you. We're actually thinking of going to two services. It's so good to be in the same room, though, isn't it? It's good for my heart. It's good to hug you guys when you come in. Amen. And so good to have Ryan here this morning. The harmonica alone, gosh, just pulls me right in. But couple quick congratulations. Congratulations to Dana and Haley Lazotte, which got married yesterday, and just super excited for them. Congratulations to Izzy Saunders, graduating class of 2021. Super proud. Just the photos of that, man. What a redeemed moment out of the weirdest year we've ever had. It was just beautiful, beautiful to see. We're super proud of you. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I get to go see my dad this afternoon, and I'm excited about that. My dad, you know, I'm realizing now how much stability he created. And I see this as sort of the father's role, not exclusively, but I read this from this guy, Edwin Friedman, talking about, Dad, your responsibility is what he called non-anxious presence. Now, I don't know if that describes your dad. Maybe it doesn't. But what a great thing to aspire to. And I think when I think of my dad, that's what I think of. My dad, he was an engineer. So all my nerdiness, you can blame on him. He taught me how to play chess. He taught me to love astronomy and physics. He gave me my deep love for the Lord of the Rings. It's all his fault, but also my deep faith in God was given to me by my dad. He's the one I prayed to receive Christ with when I was 4 years old. So I am so thankful. And as a father now, I'm realizing all those little and not so little sacrifices that he made. When I was in high school, my dad worked in the defense industry, and things were kind of, you know, everything was shutting down at that point. And I remember my dad working in Downey and commuting 2 hours each way to go to work so we could stay where we were. And I never heard him mention it even once about the added burden. And I think, what a good dad I had. And he wasn't perfect. And I think as a father now, middle age with kids of my own, neither am I. And Father's Day is this moment of gratitude and also realizing that all of us fall short. I think about what we're studying right now, going through the Lord's Prayer and the beauty of being drawn to our Heavenly Father, regardless of our experience with our own fathers, how we were held up or let down or however that was. I think Father's Day, what a wonderful way for us to align our hearts with His. That our Heavenly Father is our non-anxious presence. Our Heavenly Father is the rock on whom we stand. I've been talking, well, specifically last week as we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, being reminded that as Jesus is teaching us through this Sermon on the Mount, He's teaching us the way, not just the truth, but the way that we live, the way that we walk, that all of us have this kind of metaphorical journey that we're on through our lives. All of us are travelers and pilgrims on this journey. And we see salvation really as a moment on that journey, and it's like a new and fresh beginning. But it's a beginning in which we are going to travel further and further towards our true home. Scripture refers to this over and over as Zion. This is the journey that each one of us are on. And I think sometimes we can tend to forget this as we go through life, that especially when we go through seasons where life feels more comfortable, it's easy to want to sort of plant our flag here, right? When we reach this comfortable spot, especially if you end up in Laguna, you just go, how do I stay here forever, right? It's a place that's like warm and sunny and beautiful. I just want to stay right here. And I think for all of us, we have to be nudged out of that place of comfortability. I think that we globally were nudged out of our place of comfortability last year. And reminded with that of something very important, that this world here is not our home. Speaking of the Lord of the Rings, There's this place in the journey that they arrive early on, generally speaking, to this place called Rivendell. And Rivendell is referred to as the last homely house east of the sea. And in the journey, it's always this place of refreshment. It's this place where they're filled up, but there's always this sort of dread as they stay there, knowing that at some point they have to leave, but the real journey still remains ahead of them. And our good friend C.S. Lewis says, at times we find these comfortable inns along the journey, but we're never to mistake those as our home. We're to keep going, keep traveling. So even the inconvenience, if it gets us off the couch and out the door and on the adventure, it's helped us. It's invited us to something more. A book that I grew up with reading was The Pilgrim's Progress. Has anybody read it? It's a wonderful story of this very thing. And at one point, Christian is going to pray this prayer. And he says, "This hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart. Let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe." And in this, he understands that his deepest longing, the longing for the blessed life, is going to be found at the end of this journey. And this is the vision that's before him, even though the way is hard, to keep going. Without that vision, we need that vision. Otherwise, we tend to stop short. Scripture tells us that we perish with a lack of vision. But that vision for life, as Jesus opens this whole sermon, he's saying, this is who lives the blessed life. This is where it's found. It's on this journey forward. And what I want us to realize today, as much as we've been talking about Zion or sometimes talking about heaven, this is not the ultimate aim of the journey. The ultimate aim of the journey is not heaven. The ultimate aim of the journey is the Father. The ultimate aim of the journey is intimacy. And I think about this story that you're all familiar with, so I'm just going to kind of summarize it. But one of Jesus' best parables is the story of the prodigal son. And I think that son's story begins when he leaves in rebellion. He goes his own way. He cashes in his inheritance, takes it, and splurges it until he has nothing. And he finds himself there, starving, eating out of the pig trough, finally thinking, maybe I can go home and just be a slave. Maybe my dad, who I've insulted so deeply, will just let me come back and serve in the house. And as he approaches, the father sees him and runs to him, bestows on him the adornments of a child, his son, welcomes him back into the home and the feast. And to go, that there is what we seek. That is the vision that compels us. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, this is how we begin. And really, so much of this prayer is fulfilled in that first statement, "Our Father." And to pray that is coming in, back into this relationship with God himself. If you've ever prayed with Marcia or received a text from Marcia, it always starts with the word "Daddy God." And that's actually a better translation than Father. Father's got a formality to it. But Abba, Daddy. I will always think this one time I was in Yosemite, and we were camped next to Orthodox Jewish family. And I just remember these little kids eating cornflakes, and they would say, "Abba, Abba," to their dad. And so every time I hear that word, I think of that little child voice. And Jesus says, this is how to pray. Our Daddy, God, holy is your name. We don't pray to our master. We pray to our Daddy. And we pray this prayer together. I love "Our Father." And Toni said something to me this week where she said, isn't it neat that Jesus is saying "Our Father"? It's not just a father to a child, but there's a brotherhood in this. We pray this prayer with Jesus as he says, our Father. And we align our hearts with the ultimate vision, the ultimate longing. I want to read it for us here. We'll say it together, but at the end, I'm just going to read the Lord's Prayer as we begin these words. And we're going to draw this to a close today. We're going to finish the Lord's Prayer today. But he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. When we talk about salvation, it's all in there. Do you hear that? Our Father coming into right relationship. Your kingdom come, which is a surrendering of ours. Your will be done, which is a surrendering of ours. Laying down our striving for his. And as we do, we come into this place of intimacy. We recognize that this earth is not our home. That kingdom is what we long for, our destination. And yet we're reminded, on earth as it is in heaven, meaning that that intimacy with God is not just something that awaits us there. It's actually something we experience on the journey, that we grow as we journey in intimacy with God. There's a great passage in Isaiah 30 where Isaiah speaks of the journey, and it says, for a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is what we realize, is that God goes with us. I love this idea of God behind us, whispering as we go. Going back to the Lord of the Rings, there's a moment in the movie, not in the book, where they leave Rivendell. And they're like, let the ring bearer lead. So Frodo like walks out the door, and immediately there's a fork in the road, and he says, which way, Gandalf? And Gandalf says, left. And I think that it's a beautiful picture of how we travel. That we don't have this map with everything laid out. We don't know all the next steps. We go on this adventure, but we don't go alone. And in that passage in Isaiah, God is saying, go left, go right. That part of that intimacy is walking in closeness with the Father. And as we do, we see our teacher. I love this. Even when the way gets hard, even in the adversity, we're able to see. You don't go alone. And as we're reminded of this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then the prayer shifts. And these three petitions are made. I read this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He says, our whole life is found there in those three petitions. And that is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. This prayer, like we talked about, it's a skeleton prayer, right? That to it can be added. You know, as we come to daily bread, we can be specific. As we come to forgiveness, we're encouraged to be specific. Forgive me for this and for this and for this. But it's this way of aligning us, setting us right. That first petition is our physical needs, what we need to get through today and tomorrow. And then it goes to this need of cleansing, which I don't know about you, but I need that every single day. The things that have come between God and I, the things that I've strayed off the path and need to be brought back on. And not just forgiving myself, but me practicing forgiving others. That you can't have one really without the other. I think to be in a place of true repentance, our hearts are so softened that we would never hold something against somebody else. It's hard work, but this is how forgiveness works. As we receive, we give forgiveness. As we come and we pray for our daily bread, we look around and realize that we have a God who is already providing it for us. Just what we need to keep going. And that may be that physical loaf of bread that you go and pick up at the grocery store, but so often too, it's like bread for our soul. I mentioned before, there's a writer, her name is Macrina, I forget her last name, I'd butcher it if I tried to say it, but she talks about how God leaves breadcrumbs for us along the journey. That our daily bread is like following God's provision. That each day there's just enough, and that there's a next crumb and then a next crumb. Often those are glimpses of joy, ways that God comes into the midst of adversity and also gives us what our hearts are longing for. So we have to have our eyes open for these. Go through life with expectation. Forgiving our sins, keeping us clean, and then lastly, keeping us there with God in intimacy. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and oh yeah, protect me. Protect me from temptation, and protect me from evil. And some have thought maybe this is two different requests. Do we need help from temptation and help from evil, or are these sort of one and the same? And I think they probably do fit together. They present kind of two sides of the weakness that's out there. I think about this idea of coming home, that prodigal son coming home and to be welcomed into that feast, but there was probably took him some time to readjust. He's there at home, but there's still a lot of brokenness from where he was. He's home, but he's still like going out back and having a cigarette at night. You know, like whatever that is, like you're adjusting back home, getting used to being home. And I think for all of us, we realize like sheep, we go astray. We fall back into old patterns. We go back into those old ways. And that learning to be at home is part of learning to resist temptation and to be protected against evil. These things try to knock us out of our right relationship with God. Does that make sense? That you're there, right? But you're going, keep me here in that place of intimacy. You can be home and miss that intimacy as well. You think about the older brother. He never left home, but he was just checking a box. He never engaged in that beautiful intimacy with his father, which is the whole point. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want to address here this morning as we think about this, sort of three enemies we face. I think they're alluded to sort of in general. But especially when you think about temptation, I think the first enemy you face is yourself. Isn't that true? That we have in us this like urge for independence, like I want to do it my way, or this longing to just fulfill every immediate desire that comes to the surface. This idea to eat more than my daily bread, right? To just eat and eat and eat, to consume, this like gluttony that's in there. Or maybe with our daily bread to look in resentment on somebody else who has more. So jealousy and gluttony and sloth and all these things are in here, right? And as Jesus is praying, he's going, oh, God, help me with my temptations. We have this tendency, even if we control our actions, to just dwell in our minds on fantasies, right? Ways that we indulge ourselves. And all of this has this corrosive effect on our soul. And all of us are different. All of us struggle with different things, different temptations. Anybody struggle with gambling? You don't have to answer that. But I don't. Gambling just stresses me out. It holds no allure. I have friends that's the burden, right? They just like want to go online and play poker. And I just go, yeah, it doesn't do anything for me. I certainly have my own temptations. And often these things are, some of it is just built into who we are. Our personality has certain vulnerabilities. So all of us on some level are exposed to temptation without it even being a bad thing. Perhaps it's more of a weakness, a vulnerability. But what do we do with that? And prayer is this way that to begin like engaging in that battle that takes place internally. And I think with all of these things, you realize that we have a part to play in this struggle, but so much of it is surrendering our heart, allowing God to protect, allowing God to do battle there for us. He says something interesting here. He says, "Lead us not into temptation." And that creates kind of an odd picture, doesn't it? Like God is leading us maybe into temptation. Please don't lead me into temptation. And I think that's a bit of a misread. I think that if we see it in light of other scripture, I think it's helpful. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That these simple things have this way of building upon themselves. And when we yield to temptation, right, it's almost creating these ruts or these grooves that we get stuck in. One of my story in scripture that I think is so fascinating is when David commits murder and adultery, right, in this moment. And you look at this godly man and how he falls so desperately, and you rewind that story all the way back to the beginning, and here's David pacing on the roof of his castle going, "I don't think I need to go to war this year. I think I'm just going to stay home. I think I've earned a break," right? And sure enough, all this ensues afterward. All this momentum that builds off of that one little disobedience. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And I like this. I think this helps set some good context for us. I kind of rewrote this prayer, maybe how it might, this first part, be stated. And just put it like this: "God, when temptations come, let me not be lured away by my own weaknesses and sinful desires. But instead, let me seek the way of escape that you have provided." And that becomes important. What do you do with that? Do you indulge that? No. Instead, you start looking at God's provision. What is the way of escape? Scripture tells us it's there. It's that way out. And you've got this sort of window of time where you can choose. We're reminded this warning that as we yield to sin, it breaks us. Well, as it says here, it leads to death. But death is the very opposite of what we're talking about. Intimacy with God is what it means to be alive. Death comes when we're separated. And this is what happens when we give in to temptation, even in our minds. We break ourselves off from that relationship with God. But on the other side, when we resist temptation, it's like building muscle, strengthening our hearts. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And this is part of the vision for the journey. As you travel, as you resist, as these kind of snares and snags come, and you learn to fight back, you get stronger. You have a heart that's yielded, a heart that's pure in intention. Not as some way of self-congratulation, but in a way in submission and obedience, learning to walk with God. We battle this in our minds. We battle this in our choices. And so there's a strategic component to this. I remember listening to a man speak one time when I was up at Forest Home. And he talked about a friend of his that struggled. This is back in the day when you had to go out of your way to get pornography instead of it like just sort of coming at you. And he was saying, "It's so hard because I walk by the store every single day. What do I do? That temptation is there every day." And this guy said, well, why don't you, a block before, just make a right, and then a left, and then a left, and then a right, and keep going. And he said, he ran into that guy years later and said, how are you? And the guy said, I'm still making a right, and then a left, and then a left, and then a right. It's like, oh, it's so good, right? That way of escape may take you a little out of your way. Amen. It's worth it, right? You make these decisions before you're overwhelmed. You don't let yourself get into that place of temptation and then expect to be strong. You're smart about it. Sometimes it does catch you off guard. One of my favorite stories when we studied about Joseph. It was Potiphar's wife coming in there and doing the hard press, and Joseph just runs, which was probably really awkward, right? But he just flees out of there, and you go, you know what? Like, when in doubt, run. Go for a walk. Go outside. Go take a cold shower, whatever that is, right? That way of disengaging. Sometimes, too, I think if you get stuck in your mind imagining these things, just carry that out to its logical end. Because most of that sin ends in like some fatal attraction scenario here that we tend to not like focus on in our minds. And you're like, most of sin leads to this, like, not just a deep ripoff, but some sort of calamity. This way of realizing that all of these temptations are, it's this sort of poison. The second enemy that we face, not just ourselves, but is our brothers and sisters around us. This is sort of inevitable that we have this way of causing harm to each other, and sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes it's intentional. We live in a world where we're called to be at peace with everyone to the best of our ability. And we do go through life where we offend and we're offended. This becomes part of maybe even the evil you've experienced is cruelty and injustice. I think Jesus has already showed us how we battle this, and it's hard, but we battle this by blessing our persecutors. We battle this by blessing our enemies, forgiving our enemies. And to realize this is a way of doing actual warfare, right? It's fighting back. It's not letting that bitterness come in and cloud our judgment, or that resentment come in and take this sort of cancerous root. It's keeping us clean. But the third enemy I want to talk about today is one that is a little bit more sinister, that's behind the scenes, that like knows your weakness and tells you lies. I'm talking about Screwtape. The evil one, the one who comes in and whispers and accuses. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is where things get a little weird, right? Because this is not something that we see so often. If ever, we see the effect, I think, of it. But it's like a peeling behind the curtain. It's one of my favorite stories in Daniel, is this angel shows up and he's going, I'm so sorry I'm late, right? I when you prayed and humbled yourself, I was on my way, but I got held up by the prince of Persia. And so then like I put the 911 into Michael. He came down, started fighting this guy, and here I am to answer your prayer, right? Which you read that and go, what is going on? We just, all this that we don't see, but we feel the effect. I love how C.S. Lewis in the intro to Screwtape Letters says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And we've all seen both sides of this, right? You can get so hung up on this where it becomes like all you think about, or, you know, you talk about like a devil behind every bush. But to ignore it, it is to lower your defense. To see this just as a battle with my own heart, and to fail to see that there is an accuser. And I don't have a ton of experience with this. Most of the experience I've encountered has been like on overseas trips. I remember being in Taiwan one time and walking into my hotel room and feeling as I walked in the room, all this oppression hit me. And it was so tangible. It's amazing how in a moment like that, simple prayers, speaking out loud the name of Jesus, it like just cuts through it. It's actually a really wonderful way to see this convincing power of God at work, is the effect it has in times like that. But I think most of the time, you know, as in this prayer, it says, deliver us from the evil one, is some translations. It's realizing that there's this intelligence, this sort of cruel intelligence behind things. And this is the thing, we're always hoping that the devil attacks us where we're strong, right? We're all fortified. That story of Job, I find it really chilling when there's this interaction between God and the devil, and he's saying, yeah, I've been like circling Job, but there's no way in, right? And you go, this is the picture that we get. It's why we need to be made whole. It's why we need to pay attention where we're weak. Because I think primarily what the devil does is come in and just accuse and lie and distort. I was listening to a TED talk by a writer that I liked, and he posted this quote. I don't actually have it in the notes, sorry, Greg, but he says, do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life, Satan. You know, like these ideas of like, oh, just do whatever you want to do and life will be great. And he's like, no, you'll lose your family. Like, right, you'll eventually lose your job. Like to pursue, oh, I'm just going to follow the things that I want. And Satan's like, yeah, go with that, right? Or on the flip side of that, you know, you're scrolling through your Instagram and you're like struggling with all these like feelings of inadequacy, right? And then you just add this other voice to it that's like, you're such a loser. You don't have what it takes, right? You're ugly. Or the devil will flip-flop it and go, you're beautiful. You have everything you need, right? Either of these things, I think, end up being pitfalls. And just recognizing it is helpful in disarming those words. When that accusation comes, to just say no, to realize, honestly, it's a bluff. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I forget who said this. It may have been Dallas Willard. He was saying, lions, when they hunt, they don't roar, right? That's how they intimidate. And that even some have said, like when lions roar, it's to get you to flee so that you run right into the other lions that are sitting there waiting for you. I've heard it said that these spiritual attacks are like mice to elephants. They don't have this power, but if you get afraid or you get terrified or you react, you hurt yourself. But we war against these things not in our own strength, and I think that's super important. We don't lash back in our own self-righteousness. We don't fight back with our own small will. In Corinthians, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And as we grow, I mean, why does God let us taste adversity? Why does God let us encounter these things? And I think it's because it makes us strong. We learn how to fight. And to fight back, we need to use the right weapons. It's not me like mustering the willpower. It's asking for God's help in that, for deliverance from evil. And we fight back with the weapons and the truth of Scripture. I love this scene in Pilgrim's Progress where a Christian is entering the Valley of Humility. And it's in the Valley of Humility that he fights Apollyon, the demon. And as he does, he goes into combat, and there's all these darts coming at him, and he's just getting taken out to the point where he's exhausted, all these bleeding wounds that he's suffering from. And it says, Christian began to despair for his life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon prepared to make his final blow to destroy this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand and gripped his sword. He cried out, "Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise." Micah 7:8. With that, Christian gave Apollyon a deadly thrust. The fiend drew back like someone who had received a fatal wound. Christian recognized the opportunity and moved in on him again. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. Apollyon spread his dragon wings and quickly took to the air and flew away until Christian no longer saw him. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And this idea that in all of these requests, we're bringing ourselves under God's authority. And in that place, it doesn't mean we just sit back passively and do nothing. We call to mind the truths. I just think it's interesting when James talks about, it's not just enough to believe in God, right? That even the demons believe and shudder. And you know, if we're arguing with a friend and you quote a scripture, that person may say, "I don't believe in the authority of that." The power is that the devil does. You don't have to debate it. And this is what Jesus did when confronted with temptation. Is he just responded with scripture, with these truths, and it's like, end of discussion, end of discussion. This is the power. It's sharp and it's strong and it's filled with life. To hold on to those truths, to let those truths go down deep within us. That's what it means when it tells us to meditate on scripture. It's like you chew it and digest it and it goes down deep. You can recall it when you need it. If you're not so good at memorizing scripture, you can just write maybe a verse down on a card and stick it in your pocket. That Toby used to call these pocket knives. I don't know if she still does. Ways of just holding on to these truths. And this is why, again, this picture of authority is so important. It's how we come into alignment. It's why we pray in Jesus' name, is bringing our hearts into this posture of surrender. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Just come into that. It's this posture of meekness, not weakness, but meekness. It's not a lack of strength, it's strength and submission. This prayer closes with the words, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Anybody looking at their Bible? How many Bibles say that? Okay, those are all the King James people. Because the rest of your Bibles don't say that line, do they? This is, again, like a manuscripts, right? Our Bible is taken from all these manuscripts that exist. And so the question is that there in the original? We don't know. There's a few little places in Scripture where we find this. In fact, one of my favorite stories, the woman caught in adultery, is not in the earliest manuscripts, right? So there's always a little asterisk there. I'm pretty sure, though, that Jesus did that. It sounds just like him. But this response, I think, even if this wasn't Jesus' words, but somebody's response, it's a beautiful one. That you've read all of this, that our hearts are aligned, our provision is in God, and you come to this final moment of the prayer, and there's just this worshipful exaltation. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Which I think the beauty of this prayer, when we walk through this, you say this prayer daily as a way of bringing yourself into alignment. It takes you into this place of adoration. It addresses our needs, and then it responds with a posture of worship. You be the glory, that people would see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And I think about this. I love this idea. On this journey, God walks in step with you each way. We have to learn to hear that voice when we come to the forks in the road and go, which way? Listening for God to say left or right. God being our guide, God being our provision, but also as our shepherd, God being that rod and staff. That is where our protection lies. That is the non-anxious presence of the Father. And the more we see him, the more our own hearts respond with peace. Each day, this prayer becomes a part of our daily bread. I have a couple questions here for going deeper. For anyone interested, where you might go next with this. But I said, pray that God would show you where your heart's vulnerable. What are the things you struggle with? What are the things that tempt you? So it's not to shame you. It's so that you might be fortified here. That you would address these things, that God would build up a shield there. Two, are there ways you can take active steps to avoid temptation? What are some practices that would remove you from the places you're vulnerable? To be smart about that, be calculated about avoiding the places where you fall. Where do you need to make a right and then a left and then a left and then a right? Ways that you step outside of those temptations so that you're not overcome. And lastly, are you preparing each day for battle? Equipping the weapons you've been given, faith and truth, salvation, righteousness, peace. I said, if you don't have a practice of memorizing scripture, start with one verse a week and just say that verse throughout your day. Chew on it. Let that truth go deep in you. I thought we would close today, I think, with worship. But before we do, why don't we say this prayer together? And we usually say trespass, but I'm going to have us say debtors today just because that follows in line. But let's say this prayer, and as we do, let's hang on these words as we say this together. Let's bring our hearts in alignment with God's, and then let's take a moment to respond in worship. Would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. stand with me? I want to ask if our ministry team would come up, and we would love to pray with you today, wherever you are in your journey. If your heart is burdened and needing to come forward and be strengthened, we would love to pray prayers of forgiveness and strength. If you're struggling to resist temptation, we would love to stand with you and be a shield bearer with you in that. But for all of you, I encourage you to take part in a little snack time outside for Father's Day. But as you go, may God bless you and keep you. May God make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Happy Father's Day, guys.